The Lord says, your worship has a greater impact on your life than you realize. Your senses have trained you to believe something is happening if you see it or hear it. However, your worship is spirit-based, not natural-based. And what that means is your worship is having an impact spiritually before it has an impact naturally. In fact, when you see change in the natural as a result of worship, that change is the fruit of the worship in the Spirit. There are too many in my church who take worship for granted and don't participate as they should. There are too many who focus on themselves instead of me during worship. They're more concerned about what they sound like to themselves and to others as opposed to rejoicing over the fact that I hear and receive their worship. I hear your heart, not the quality of your voice. And when you worship me, pressing beyond your feelings, you need to understand that you're having an impact. It is having an impact on you and on your surroundings. Change is taking place. But just like when you bake a cake, it takes a certain amount of time in the oven before that cake is finished. Likewise, change does not happen instantly in the spirit. It takes time. And that is why you must continue and not give up. You know it would be foolish to take the cake out of the oven until it's done. Likewise, have faith to know that your worship is making an impact and that change is taking place. Be patient. Be patient and let the work continue. And eventually you will bear the fruit of what your worship has been doing within. So remember, when you worship me from your heart, it is impossible to do so in vain. Focus on me. Worship me with intent. And I am telling you, you will see change. It will come. It may not come as soon as you wish, but it will come. So continue to worship me. Do not quit. Persevere. And rejoice in knowing you are participating in the victory that comes with worship. Please turn to Psalm 31. We'll start there in just a moment. Psalm 31. Now today, we're going to do a little bit of review. And I'm actually going to reteach a message that I taught a little while back. And some of you, if you've heard it before, I ask you, just bear with me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. And some of you may indeed remember this message. I first preached it back on Wednesday, June the 8th, 1994. How many of you remember that? Brother Martin, I wasn't even born in 1994. Anyhow, one of the things that I have at home, notes from sermons from way, way back, and sometimes there's just a prompting, pull out the notebook and look. And I do, and I start just looking, then all of a sudden, there's one, it's like, this is it. So, okay. And I'm one that is hesitant to reteach something that I've taught before because it's all been recorded. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I've already done this once. But the other side to that is, I know that not everybody listens to all the sermons. I mean, we're talking sermons back in the 90s. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody hears it. So that's okay. And this is the time for this one. Every Christian has probably at some point in their life said something along the lines of, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm to choose. I don't know, this, whatever it would be, I just don't know. But we should be able to find out. And I've had people come to me about situations in life. You know, well, what should I do? I remember one fellow contacted me. And he said, you know, there's this lady in our church. She's really nice. Very pretty. Loves the Lord. And I think that she would be a good helpmate for me. Should I marry her? I'm thinking, what? Well, in the back and forth conversation, you know, emailing, this guy had never even asked her out one time. I don't even know if she knew he existed. You know what I'm saying? And he's wanting to know, should I marry her? Should I make her my wife? Well, I had to do everything I could. I mean, I had to keep my reply as short and sweet as possible because I could have written a book on that one. Like, man, you need to press into God and forget about the women. You know, just, you know, forget about the wife thing. Just press into God and let it all work out. So people want to know what to do. And listen, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you will always have a wondering, okay, what should I do? God, what do you want me to do? And that's normal, and that's the way it's supposed to be. So what we're going to see here at first is a three-step process and then move forward. In Psalm 31, verse 3, this is our request. Psalm 31, verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. See that? This is our prayer. This is our request unto God. You know, you are my everything. And here it says, you're my rock and my fortress. So I'm asking you, God, you know, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Well, turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And here is God's answer, His reply to the request we just made. Proverbs 8, verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Proverbs 8, 20. So I've asked Him, please lead me and guide me. And then God comes back and He says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. So I've asked, He has answered, and now Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, this is to be our declaration and our confession. Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. See that? So what's happened is I've asked Him, you know, please, you know, lead me and guide me. And God comes back and He answers me and He says, I lead you in the paths of righteousness and judgment. I lead you. So now I have this confirmation from God. This is what He's going to do for me. So I turn around and then it's like I'm praising Him and thanking Him for it. And my declaration then is, yes, You will guide me with Your counsel, and afterward You're going to receive me into glory with You forever. Now, if I'm making that verse my confession, why would I get all worked up over not knowing what I'm supposed to do? Do you understand that? Too many Christians get flustered in life because I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Well, you know what? When the emotions are raging, it's going to be hard for God to get anything through to you. But God does communicate with us. God does give us direction. So then the question would be, if I've asked Him for it, He says He's going to give it to me, and now I'm praising Him and thanking Him that He's going to do it, but how does He do it? Well, see, the answer to that is also right here in Scripture. So I'm going to be sharing with you from the Word of God 6 ways that God gives us instruction, gives us direction, lets us know what we're supposed to do. And it starts, we'll turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Now, before we keep going in this, I want you to know that for each one of these that I'm going to share with you, there are several passages in Scripture that we could use as examples. But we're just going to use, you know, 2 or 3 maybe for each one. So here's the first one, Genesis chapter 3. Now what's happened? Adam and Eve are in the garden. And God has given an instruction. And He said, okay, you can eat from any tree in here you want. But this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that, because in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. So everything is going okay. Then the serpent, Satan, shows up. And he begins having this conversation with Eve. And he says, so what's the deal here? What's God told you? I mean, you can't do this and can't do that, whatever. And Eve comes back and says, oh, no, here's the deal. And we're not supposed to do this or we're going to die. I mean, we're not even supposed to touch it. Well, we know God didn't say that. But, you know, that's still not bad advice. Because if you don't touch it, you're sure not going to pluck any fruit. You get what I'm saying here. But nevertheless, Satan comes back and he says, you shall not die. You're not going to die. Let me tell you what's really going on here. God knows, and he begins delivering a false doctrine. And so Eve, she takes the fruit and she eats. And then she hands it to Adam and he eats. Well, that didn't go well, because when they ate, verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that thou shouldst not eat? Well, God knew he did. Let me tell you, whenever God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know. What he's trying to do is bring us to a place of personal accountability. He wants us to admit to our circumstances or whatever the case would be. And so, verse 12, and the man said, yes, Lord, I disobeyed you, and I ate the fruit that I shouldn't have eaten. Please forgive me. No. And the man said, that woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Right there, it starts. Humanity, everybody blames somebody else for their problems. Still today. It's not my fault that wife drove me to drink. No, she didn't. You're the one that put the bottle to your lips. You know, don't tell me that somebody else drove you to drink. But that's what people will tell you. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, lied to me, tricked me, and I did eat. She's got a much better excuse than Adam. It still didn't work, but it's a much better excuse than Adam. Now notice this, though. Adam and Eve, they ate, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together. And in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And what this tells us is that this was a literal, physical manifestation of God. Now, some people would say, no, you know, they just heard God speak. Okay. If all they did was hear the voice, why did they hide themselves? Why did they do that? Okay, let's say that you're in the bathroom, you take a shower, and you get out of the shower, and you hear somebody talking. Like, okay, well, they're talking to me. You know, they're out there. But if you're standing there all naked, and that door starts to open, what are you going to do? You're going to grab a towel, or you're going to jump back in the shower and grab the shower curtain, because you know somebody is getting ready to make their presence known. Why would they try and hide if all they heard was the voice? And not only that, they did have the fig leaves. This is a literal, physical manifestation of the Lord. And this is the first way that God gives instruction. He literally shows up. I'll give you another example of this. Turn over to Luke 24. Luke 24. Now in Luke 24, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He has been speaking, you know, the two fellows on the road to Emmaus. And those guys that he was speaking to there on the road to Emmaus, they go back to that upper room where the apostles were gathered. And they begin explaining to them what happened. Luke 24, 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. In other words, a Halloween ghost. You understand what I'm saying? And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This was a literal, physical manifestation of the Lord. They knew he was dead. They knew of the crucifixion. They knew of the tomb. They knew that. But now here he is, risen from the dead. He literally, physically manifested himself before them. And at first, they didn't know what to do. It scared them. Well, he ministers and so forth, and he eats with them. But notice this. In verse 49, he gave them an instruction. He told them what to do. He said, you're going to be preaching the gospel to all the world, so on and so forth. And it starts in Jerusalem. However, here's what you need to do first. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So here we see them receiving direction from the Lord when he literally, physically manifested himself before them. Now, this type of encounter is the rarest. It just doesn't happen. And a lot of people have maybe, you know, prayed, oh God, please just show up. Well, there's a reason he doesn't do that. And we'll maybe get into that a little bit later on. But this is the first. You know, the first way that God gives direction, it's a literal physical manifestation of the Lord. It is the rarest. It hardly ever happens. Hardly ever happened even through Scripture. But it did happen, but hardly ever. Now, here's the second one. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And pick it up in, pick it up in verse 1. This is after all these false prophets of Jezebel were killed. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Now, see, that's a lie. Elijah didn't do that. That was the fire of God that came down. But Elijah didn't do it. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what happens in the natural. There are some people out there that are going to twist a move of God into something it's not. We'd like to think that if you experienced the fire of God falling down when a prophet of God is standing right there declaring the word of God, you'd think everybody would jump on board to get born again. You need to understand that's not the way it works. Because some people have so hardened their heart and so seared their conscience, they're not going to respond. We have a hard time believing that because we did respond. So whatever happened in our lives, we did respond. So we kind of think everybody will, but they won't. And here we see Ahab is lying about this. Well, verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." What a pity party. I'll teach on that later on sometime. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." All right, so what are we seeing here? We are seeing a literal physical manifestation of an angel. And this angel is giving him instructions. Now, in this case, he's simply saying, eat. All right, first off, the angel cooked dinner. And then the angel says, eat, eat, you need to eat. So he eats, and then how many times after we eat a meal do we want to lay down and take a nap? Okay, same kind of a thing here. And then the angel wakes him up again and says, come on, eat some more. You know, you got a job to do. And so he eats some more. Now, this is very similar to what happened. Remember when Peter was in prison and the angel came and, you know, woke him up? He says, Peter, come on, we got to go. And Peter thought he was having some kind of a vision or whatever. But then he realized, wait a minute, this is really happening. I'm being released. It was a literal, physical manifestation of an angel. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1. Another example of this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What are we seeing? A literal, physical manifestation of an angel. It wasn't God. It was an angel. Now, there are other times in Scripture where angels appear before people. But what we're seeing here is a literal, physical manifestation of an angel, and then the angel passing along instructions for what a person is supposed to do. Now, this is almost as rare as a physical manifestation of the Lord, but not as rare. It can happen. And it can still happen today. I've heard stories now and then of this type of encounter taking place where an angel literally manifested in front of somebody. In fact, in another place in Scripture, it talks about us entertaining angels unaware. In other words, yeah, there's an angel with us, but you know, we didn't realize we were talking to an angel. So it can happen. But this is the second way that God will give instruction. And that is a literal, physical manifestation of an angel. Now turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A voice from heaven saying. Now look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, let's just go ahead and pick it up here. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning Jews that have turned to accept Jesus as Savior, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no men. No man. All right, this is the third way that God passes along instructions. An out loud, audible voice that anybody can hear. It happened when Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water. See this example here with Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying that this is uncommon, but I'm not saying it is super common. Now, it can happen. It absolutely can happen. But you don't want to sit around listening for voices. You understand what I'm getting at? All right. It can happen, but it's not going to happen unless you need it. You get this? But it can happen. The out loud, audible voice, but you don't see anybody, and yet God speaks to you from heaven. It can still happen. Now, let's take a look at the fourth one. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. You know, it may seem like we're skipping through these rapidly, but there's a reason for that. You'll understand here in a few moments. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, the 4th month, or the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, and then he begins talking about what he's seeing, this vision that appears unto him. And it continues, and he's describing in detail what he's seeing, and you jump all the way to the end of chapter 1, at verse 28, it says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, meaning a rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now here's what's happening in this. He's having this vision. Now, when you continue reading in Ezekiel, you're going to see this, I mean, throughout the whole book. It's just one vision after another that he records. But this is God giving him this vision, not to other people. And so he documents this. And this is the fourth way that God can minister unto us direction. That's through dreams and visions. Now look over in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and we pick up in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. This was a vision that Daniel had, but the presence of God was so strong that others felt God's presence. That's why that shaking, the quaking, and so forth. But they didn't see this. But Daniel was the one who saw this vision. Now look over in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, take a look at, well, let's pick it up in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So then, here we have Joseph experiencing a dream. Ezekiel, Daniel, visions, Joseph a dream. And quite frankly, sometimes it can be difficult to differentiate between a dream or a vision. You know, because when this happens, you may think you're dreaming. You may think you're, if you have a vision, you may think you're dreaming that you fell asleep and you're having this dream. But either way, God will use or can use a dream or a vision to give you instruction on what you're supposed to do. Look over in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, just pick it up in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, in the next verse, it says, Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So, it's referred to as a trance. And that's what I was talking about, how you may have a vision, but you think maybe you fell asleep or whatever. But whether it's a dream or whether it's a vision, God is ministering to you. And here, this is kind of interesting because the sheet comes down. There are these animals that you're not allowed to eat according to the law of Moses, but yet God tells him, eat. And he says, Well, no, I'm not going to do that. And God says, Whatever I've cleansed, you know, don't you call it unclean. And it says here that Peter was pondering, what does this mean? He wasn't really sure. Well, if you continue reading, you're going to realize that he comes to understand that God is making reference to the fact that the gospel can be preached to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Now, what this means is, when you have a dream or a vision, you don't just run with it. What you do is you go before God and you ask for clarification. Because if you have a dream and a vision and you just assume that you know what it means, you know, you could be very, very wrong. You always want to pray and ask for the interpretation and the understanding because it may not be readily clear. Now, I'll give you an example of what happened with me. We were here in a church service. We were worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, I have this vision. And in this vision, the ceiling, the roof of the church, it just disappears. And I can see we're worshiping the Lord, but the glory of God that is coming through our worship is rising up. It's like this bright, shining light. It's rising up to the sky. The ceiling, I'll remember, has disappeared. But at the same time, I can see coming from above, there's this beam of glory, a brilliant light. It's coming down from heaven. And so the glory beam, if you want to call it that, from here, from our worship, is rising up, and then that glory beam from heaven is coming down, and when the two met, it was like this atomic bomb explosion. And when that happened, every demon in the area was driven out, completely, totally driven out, and there was nothing they could do. They could not stop themselves from being driven out. It was amazing. It was a dream that I had. In this dream, I was at a church. It wasn't this one. The choir was up on it was a small church, about this size, the building. The choir was up in the choir loft. And I was standing on the left side, well, to you it would be the right side, of the platform, and I'm watching what's happening. The pastor was standing at the pulpit. The associate pastor was kind of standing off to his side a little bit. And as I'm watching this, there was The best way to describe it would be this python, big python snake, was winding itself around the pastor and going over and winding itself around the associate pastor. And the Lord helped me understand it represented that there was demonic activity going on in that church and that it was focusing on the leadership of the church. Now, this was not a church that, this was a church that preaches, you know, about being born again and the Holy Spirit and all of that, but there was something going on. And that's all I need to say about that. Not go into detail about what that something may or may not have been. But the Lord helped me understand that. And then I'll share another one with you. I had this dream. I was at a church. It's a church that, I mean, you must be born again. There's no doubt about it. I mean, they preach Jesus and the blood and so on and so forth. And so I'm there in this church, and the sanctuary would seat, I don't know, at least 1,000. And I am in a pew on they had four sections of pews. And the pew I'm in, the section I'm in, was the second section from what would be your left. And I'm about 6 or 7 pews back from the front. And I'm lying down in the pew. And now, there wasn't a service going on. And I'm lying down in the pew, and my head is up against like the side of the pew. And I'm laying there, and it's like I know I'm getting ready to like go to sleep, take a little nap. And my mom was there, and she was, you know, leaning over to give me a hug, and I knew she's going to give me a little kiss on the cheek, you know, one of the, you know, how moms do. And I was reaching up, you know, to give her a hug. But when she got about maybe 12 inches away from my face, she completely changed, and it was not my mother. It was this serpent-looking demon with all of these razor-sharp teeth, and it opened its mouth, and I knew what it was going to do. It was just going to clamp down on me and just bite off the entire front part of my head. Well, I woke up, and the Lord let me know what this represented, that my mother in that dream represented the safety and security people felt attending a church in that denomination. I mean, who doesn't feel safe around mama? You know what I'm saying? She represented that safety and that security. But it was real. The safety and security was real, but there was motivation behind it. And that serpent-like demon that I saw, he was explaining to me that is the principality that is governing that entire denomination. And what's happening, people are getting born again in that denomination, but it stops right there and goes no further. That principality is involved keeping those people at a place of feeling safe and secure and believing everything that they're as far as they can go with God. Well, when you have these dreams and visions, again, you can't just assume you know the meaning. And one of the best things that you can do is document them, write them down, and pray over them. And eventually, you'll come to the place of understanding. And it may not be today, tomorrow, next week, next month. It might be months before you finally understand, before God finally can get across to you exactly what that dream means. And one of the reasons that it can take so long to get the interpretation is because maybe God doesn't want you running out and telling everybody. And He's holding off because He knows you'll tell everybody, but He doesn't want it spoken, at least not at that time. Remember in Scripture where, who was it, Daniel was receiving, you know, the prophecy and so forth, and he was starting to write something down, and the angel told him, don't write that down. You know, don't write, that's not for now. Don't write that down. So, dreams and visions. Now, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is the next one. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And what's happened? Samuel is a child. And he's there at the temple, living with Eli, the priest. Well, it says that Samuel, verse 3, it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou called me.' And he said, 'I called thee not.'" You know, I didn't call you. You know, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, and Samuel called again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Go lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And then the Lord spoke again. Samuel says, "You know, I'm your servant, I'm listening." God began to speak to him. This is the fifth method by which God will communicate to us. It is the Lord's voice inwardly, to where we think it may be an out loud voice, but nobody else hears it. It's just Him speaking to us on the inside. In Isaiah chapter 30, I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. But this, God through Isaiah is kind of giving us a little insight on this. Isaiah 30, verse 21. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it,' when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." You're going to hear this, but other people aren't going to hear it. And literally, there are people who have had this experience, and they thought the Lord was behind them. In fact, you know, Gary Carpenter shared an interesting story about that. He's driving, and the Lord speaks to him, and he turned around and looked. He thought the Lord was in the back seat. But it was that inward voice, that inward audibly voice of the Lord. If you look over in John chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now this sounds... It sounds like it's just like a parable or something, but he's giving us a truth here. He's saying, you'll know my voice, but you're going to hear it on the inside. You'll know my voice, and you'll know what to do. You'll receive instruction from me. So this inward audible voice of the Lord, this is a fifth method that we're identifying here this morning. And this one is far more common than the other four. Far more common. And it can happen. And I'm firmly convinced that it will happen for every single Christian at some point in time. And you may say, well, I've never heard it. Well, we'll get to that here in just a moment. But now this next one, the sixth, this is the number one primary method by which God will give a believer instruction. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I jump down all the way to verse 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." This is it right here. What you would call the inward witness. Here it's identified as the conscience. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is not the Holy Ghost of God. That's talking about your born-again spirit, that new nature on the inside. He's saying, for as many as are led by the born-again spirit that they have received through faith in Jesus Christ, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's our born-again spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's not talking to us. He's bearing witness, that inner witness, all right? That conscience, if you will, the conscience that comes with the new nature, conscience that comes with the born-again spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, again, this is a capital S, but it shouldn't be. It's the fruit of your born-again spirit. If it were the Holy Ghost, then we could say, well, until the Holy Ghost decides to produce any of this in my life, you're just going to have to just accept whatever it is I do. No, this is the fruit of who you become in Christ. But the fruit of the born-again spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now notice it says the fruit of the Spirit, the born-again spirit, your new nature, the fruit is love, joy, and what's that next one? Peace. Peace. Okay. This is vital to the inward witness. Because what happens is this. This particular peace that he's talking about, it is strictly, totally, exclusively associated with our born-again spirit or that new nature. It does not come from circumstances. But there's another kind of peace that we can have. And this is a peace, the second peace, it's associated with our emotions. How we respond to circumstances. We can want something so bad that we can create a false sense of peace on the inside so that we can attain what it is we want, whatever it would be. That's not the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit. The peace that is the fruit of the Spirit is directly connected to the inward witness, the inner witness of the will and the direction of God. Because when we're walking in this relationship with God, He wants us to be sensitive spiritually to Him and not depend on anything else. This is why numbers 1 through 4, you know, the literal manifestation of God or an angel, the out loud audible voice, dreams and visions. God wants us walking by faith, not by sight. By faith, not by experience. See this? Because there are too many Christians, they are looking for God to show up. I mean, literally. Or an angel to show up. Or I want to hear the voice of God. God is saying, you don't get it. You need the still small conscience on the inside. You don't need to hear a voice. You need to come to the place to where you are so in tune with me that the peace which passes all understanding is going to have a knowing that this is what you're supposed to do. I mean, think about what Jesus did. Why do you think He spent so much time in prayer? You think Jesus always heard an out loud, audible voice? No. No. I wouldn't doubt that maybe God revealed to Him instructions through dreams and visions, but for us, we have to come to this place of living daily by this inward witness. This that is directly connected to the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Now, here's the problem. When it comes to number five, hearing the Lord's voice inwardly, and then that inward witness, that conscience, okay? When it comes to that, the problem is it's totally foreign to all human beings. Totally foreign. So when we get born again, we need to come to this place of really knowing number six, which is that inward witness. But until we're born again, we can't have that. Until we're born again, that can't happen. So then, here we are. We were lost. No clue whatsoever. We get born again, and Number six is the goal. So then the question is, how do I go from where I am right now to constantly living by the inward witness? This knowing that comes from that place with God to where can two walk together except they be agreed. All right? I'll show you how. It takes training. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 2. See, here's the thing. I've heard people say things like, I just don't know what to do. God never speaks to me, and I just don't. Okay, you know what? If you do what I'm going to show you, if you do it, then what's going to happen is you're going to come to the place of having that inner witness, that knowing that you know that you're supposed to do something, and it won't be governed by the emotions. It will be governed by your walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What we're wanting to do is to grow spiritually into that place of having that inward witness, having that conscience that bears witness with the will of God, the direction, the instructions, the things that God wants us to do. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. See, the Bible is the Word of God, it is the truth of God in written form, and it's a revelation of how God thinks and speaks. And it conditions our mind and our spirit to be sensitive to what's going on in Him. This is another reason why it is so important for us to read the Bible. Anyway, Genesis to Revelation, anything in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So therefore, the more we get into the Word, the more we are growing and conditioning our born-again spirit to be able to be led by the inner witness. Now, if you don't get into the Word, don't expect to fully get to this place. It's not going to happen. That doesn't mean you can't ever receive instruction from God. Oh, and while I'm at it, don't ever, 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 ever depend on a prophecy that was given to you by another person. Don't ever depend on that. Anybody gives you a prophecy, you go to God and say, hey, what's the deal? Is that it, right? So we have to get into the Word. What's the other one? Well, John chapter 14. Again, we're learning how to train ourselves to be led by the inner witness. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said, and I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be where? In you. See that? Not outside, inside. He shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then if you look in chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now in verses 13, 14, and 15, there's a two-word phrase, shall show. It appears in all three of those verses. Now that phrase, shall show, it comes from the Greek word anangelo. And there's a lot to this Greek word. So let me summarize this definition. It means to tell, reveal, or show by way of a voice, an inner knowing, a dream, or a vision. So He's not saying that the Holy Spirit is only going to do this one way. He's saying there's a variety of ways that the Holy Spirit's going to do this. But He's the one who's going to be involved with this, and He's going to be in you, which means He is separate from our own spirit, but yet He's in us to communicate with us and to us through the avenue of our own spirit, our born-again spirit. Well, how does He do that? Would anybody like to guess? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know what to do. Oh God, I don't know what direction. I don't know. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we're praying in tongues. And he is praying in us, through us, according to the perfect will of God. God, I don't know what to do. Oh, you say you don't know my will. That's right. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we get a little bit more detail about this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit. He speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what's happening is the Holy Spirit is working with us to try and help us get to the place to where we are more reliant on our new man, our born-again spirit, the new nature, because that's how God works with us and through us. It's through that born-again spirit. But until we train ourselves to be more reliant on our inner man, our born-again spirit, we're going to have a very difficult time truly understanding the will of God and what he wants us to do. This is why fasting and worship do not help us in the same way as the Word of God and praying in tongues. Now, I'm not saying fasting and worship are not beneficial. Don't misunderstand. But when it comes to this, the Word of God and praying in tongues are more valuable in training our spirit to walk daily understanding what we're supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean that every day you're going to hear the voice of God and so on and so forth, but you're going to come to the place of knowing the decisions that you should make. And let me give you a kind of an example of this. Every Christian, at some point in time, they've had an idea about something. Very often what happens is they dismiss this idea. Don't even think about it. Give it a second thought, as it said. That's God dropping a nugget in you. And when that thought happens, sometimes it's out of the blue. You just, boom, there it is. Wasn't even thinking about that. There it was. You need to pray and ask God if he's trying to get something across to you. Now, sometimes, you know he's not. Like if you have the thought, I want to eat a cherry pie, okay, that did not come from God. You pray and you ask God, help me understand this. Holy Spirit, help me understand this. One of the best things you can do when that happens, start praying in tongues. For a confirmation to your spirit, a confirmation to that peace that this is what God wants you to do. Now, these are the six ways that God gives us direction, but that sixth one, the inward witness, that is the one he works with the most. Because we come to that place of walking in close fellowship with him, a disruption of that fruit of peace means we're starting to get off track. But the closer we get to God, the more we pray in tongues, the Word, so on and so forth, and worship helps, and fasting helps with this, we start bearing the fruit of the Spirit more. This is what we're after. Now, as you know, a message like this is helpful, but especially for some people, you know, well, I'll tell you what, when the new year comes, I'll hear God better than ever before. Okay, I'm letting you know how. I'm letting you know how to understand. And here's the thing. You don't have to wait until you're 25 for this. You know, if we don't have a whole lot of kids in here, so I'm not going to stare at any of them at the moment. I'm just going to look down. But you know, if you could get this across to kids, they wouldn't be struggling so much in life not knowing what to do. Because God can help them understand career goals. He can help them understand should they go to college or not. And what college? He can help them understand this. And so, you know, these are things that I wish I had known when I was a kid. The downside is this. When I was a kid, I don't know that I'd have done anything about it. But I at least would have liked to have known so that I could have had the opportunity to maybe do it. And who knows? Maybe if I had heard teaching like this when I was a kid, things would have been a lot different for me. I don't know. But thank God I know it now. Hallelujah. So folks, if you want to know how to make decisions, how to make choices and get direction from God, this is what this is what you can do. And I'm telling you, I promise you, it works. But we have to do our part. And you know, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I just want to remind you that it is impossible to speak in English and Russian at the same time. You understand that, right? What that means is, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's either going to come out in your known language or you're going to speak in tongues. And you speak in tongues, when you make a decision to speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit gives you that utterance. But it requires that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and He gives the evidence of speaking in tongues. So I'm just going to lead in a prayer. If you're here or watching and you've never had that experience, but this is something you truly want, just repeat this prayer after me. And at the end of it, I'm just going to start praying in tongues. You start praying in tongues. You say, well, what do I say? How will I know? It's because it's what you're asking for. Don't speak in your known language. You just start praying in tongues. It may not sound like me, but that's okay. It's what the Holy Spirit is going to give you. So just, if you're born again, you're a candidate for this. So just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for being my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you now. And I ask you to give me the gift of praying in tongues. I will not let my mind or thoughts interfere. I will stop speaking in my known language, and I'll begin speaking in tongues. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Just keep praying in tongues. Just keep doing this. Just keep going on. And one of the best things that you can do, if you've just been filled with the Holy Spirit and received this gift, is when the service is over, at some point in time, get alone and keep praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit will confirm to you that this is a gift that came straight from God. It's not your imagination. Praise the Lord.